Welcome to the Creekside Community Church Podcast. If you don't yet follow Jesus, we want to provide you with a safe place to explore the Christian faith. If you are a Christian, we want to provide you with resources to help you grow in your faith and ultimately serve Jesus more effectively. For more information or to partner with us, visit our website at creekside.cc. Subscribe so that you don't miss any of our messages. We hope this content helps you take your next step with Jesus.
Well, as we get started today, I just, number one, I love that song, Christ Alone, Our Hope is Found. And we're going to be exploring today a text of scripture that focuses all on Jesus, who I do believe is our only hope. And if you're here today, do you have questions about that, or you're not quite sure you're there, I'm so glad you're here with us. We don't expect that everyone who joins us on any Sunday considers themselves a Christian or has chosen to follow Jesus with their life. And our hope is to, we want to worship God together. We want to point the way. But we also hope that what you find here provides some answers and some insights that might help you along the way. And I think that's going to happen. Before I get into the text of scripture, I also just want to say thank you so much to everyone who's helped out the last couple weeks. Our family was on vacation. We had a big family reunion up in Washington State. So really long drive, but a really great time. I'm so grateful we were able to get away and everything went really smoothly. Thanks especially to Jake for teaching and preaching 2 weeks ago, and Rob last Sunday. They both did a great job. Let's just thank them together. And if you don't know, we are kind of working our way through the Gospel of Luke. And
there goes an
Sorry. Just small level distraction. That's what Church of the Park is about. It's great.
Thanks, Dave.
We're working our way through the Gospel of Luke, and actually, in a couple weeks, we're going to take a break from the Gospel of Luke, and it's working out time-wise really well because we're kind of finishing the narrative portions, and then later this year, we'll jump into Jesus' parables as recorded in Luke. But we have this week and next Sunday to keep working our way through this. And the guiding question for today, before we even get into the passage, we're going to be in Luke chapter 11 if you want to start flipping there, if you brought your Bible. But the guiding questions are all focused on this really strange thing I've experienced, and maybe you've experienced as well, where there are some people I know and have even grown up with who I think have every reason to believe in Jesus, to have a strong faith, and yet they don't. There are people I've come across and known personally who have prayed for crazy things and God has answered their prayers, or have seen God work in really powerful ways, and yet right now when you look at their lives, it looks like they're not following Jesus. It's like, man, you have every reason to believe and you're not a Christian. What's going on? And on the other side, I know people and I've heard amazing faith stories from people who, if you just look at their life circumstances, it looks like they have every reason not to believe. And yet they are Christians. It looks like everything in their life is just going terribly and has been for a long time, and yet they are faithfully committed to Jesus. Isn't that a strange thing? Have any of you guys ever experienced that, where you know someone, like, you have every reason to believe and you don't? Or someone else, and you're like, you have no reason to believe, and you do. Anyone? You can actually raise your hands. It's okay. All right. Yeah, it's good. And the question we're going to be exploring today and getting at is not simply what is going on, why is that, but what do we do about it? How can we address that? And not so much looking out how we can address that for other people, because that's actually between them and God, but maybe there's some of that in you, and how do you address that? So without further ado, we're in Luke chapter 11, and we're going to start in verse 14 today. We're eventually going to work our way all the way through verse 36, so Luke chapter 11. Let me read just the first couple verses and then comment on them. It says, now Jesus was driving out a demon that was mute. It becomes clear that the demon wasn't mute, but caused muteness, caused this person who had this demon to not be able to speak. So Jesus was driving out a demon that was mute. And when the demon came out, the man who had been mute spoke. And the crowds were
Amazed.
Everyone say amazed real quick, because it's important.
Amazed.
Crowds were amazed. Okay, good. But some of them said, he drives out demons by Beelzebul, the ruler of the demons. And others, as a test, were demanding of him a sign from heaven. This is so fascinating to me if you think about this passage, because Jesus has just done a sign. He's just performed a sign. He cast out this mute demon. And in Jesus' day and age, at least the thinking of the time was that demons that caused muteness were harder to cast out because there was this belief that you had to like know a demon's name. But if a demon caused muteness, then you couldn't find out the name of the demon. So they were considered very hard to cast out by the Jewish exorcists in Jesus' time. Now, if all this talk about demons is freaking you out, I'm actually going to do some teaching on that in about 3 minutes, so just hold on, okay? We're going to explore some texts of Scripture. I know it's kind of weird, but it's here. And according to this, this is what happened. And so let's just stick with what happens for now. And let me draw your attention to what's going on and how it's so strange. Jesus has just done this great miracle. Most of the people are amazed. Some of the people say, I know what's going on. It's actually Satan. Satan's causing Jesus to do these really great works. That's another name for Beelzebub. And other people are like, well, I'd like to believe Jesus, but I just need more evidence. I need another sign. I need a clearer sign. But what just happened? He just cast out a demon that was causing muteness, right? And so Jesus just done the sign, and yet some people are saying, oh, I know what's going on. It's caused by evil. And other people are saying, no, we need more evidence. We need more signs. That's what's going on. And as I was doing this, I couldn't just help but think that our day and age, we're not so different. Where people, when they see evidence for God in Jesus, many times they're quick to attribute it to something else. Well, I don't know what it was, but I know it can't be God, so I'm just going to blame something else. I think people have different excuses today, but the same heart issue can lie underneath. So again, that question we're exploring today is, what's going on? Why is it that some people have every reason to believe and don't, and other people have no reason to believe and do? What Jesus is going to get out of this passage is, many of us have an underlying heart condition. I'm not talking about clogged arteries. I'm talking about an unwillingness to believe in spite of evidence. I heard this story once from someone who is an apologist. And that doesn't mean someone who's really good at saying sorry. It means someone who defends the Christian faith and offers reasons and explanations. And they're telling a story about a time when they were in college and their roommate was an atheist. And they'd have these great conversations and try and reason through things. And he was presenting the case for Christianity, and atheist friend was like, you know, trying to present a case for atheism and prove him wrong. And he kept giving answers. His friend would come up with good questions. He would do a bunch of research and answer that question. His friend would, well, but I still can't believe because of this. And he'd do a bunch of research and give him answers. And finally it came to the point where he said, look, I think I've answered almost all your questions. And let me just ask you, if every single question you could think of was answered, would you believe then? And the guy, to be honest, would say, no, I'm not willing to become a Christian. See, for some people, the issue is not actually the questions. The issue is the heart. Now, let me be really clear. We've talked about this before, that intellectual questions are not bad. They are good. And we believe God gave us brains and he wants us to use them. And if you are searching and trying to find out the truth, we want to encourage you to do that and equip you to do that. There are really good questions and really good reasons people struggle with Christianity. Like, what, if there is a good God, why do bad things happen? What about Christianity and science, and how did these things go together? That's why we even created a page on our website. If you just go to creekside.cc/explore, we have resources to help you work through these questions. But what's going on in this passage, and what happens in some people, is that they ask those questions, but really, they don't really have those questions. The questions are just a smokescreen. The underlying issue is they don't want to believe. They're unwilling to believe. And so questions can just become a smokescreen. And that's what's going on, is these people's hearts were just not willing to believe. And so the question is, what does God do about that? And what can we do about that? So let's go on. And then a large crowd of the Jews learned that Jesus was there. Oh, sorry. Sorry, this is an aside. If you're following along, you're confused. Sorry. This is John chapter 12. And it just goes to show that some people can have every reason to believe but refuse to. So this is a story from the Gospel of John where Jesus raised his friend from the dead. His friend's name was Lazarus. He raised Lazarus from the dead. And if you read the account, it becomes clear that there was a bunch of religious leaders there who saw this miracle happen. And you know what they do in the aftermath? This. A large crowd of the Jews learned that Jesus was there. They came not only because of Jesus, but also to see Lazarus, the one that Jesus had raised from the dead. But the chief priests had decided to kill Lazarus too. That's Lazarus in addition to Jesus. Because he was the reason many of the Jews were deserting them and believing in Jesus. Right? So get this. These Jewish leaders believed that Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. They believed this. Some of them saw it. And their response was not to convert or repent. Their response was, I guess we have to kill Lazarus also. And it just goes to show, sometimes we're like, hey, if I just had more evidence, then I would believe. But for some people, the problem is not the evidence, right? They had all the reasons, all the evidence they could ever want, and they still refused to believe. So let's go on in Luke chapter 11. Jesus, knowing their thoughts, that they were questioning these things, that they weren't willing to believe for various reasons, knowing these thoughts, Jesus told them, and so now he's going to respond intellectually to the question they asked, right? Aren't you just doing this by Satan's power? Is that what's going on, Jesus? And he's going to answer this objection. And Jesus told them, every kingdom divided against itself is headed for destruction. In other words, you can't have a civil war forever and be a strong kingdom or nation, right? It doesn't work. Every kingdom divided against itself is headed for destruction, and a house divided against itself falls. If Satan is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? For you say that I drive out demons by Beelzebul, and if I drive out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your sons drive them out? For this reason, they will be your judges. What Jesus is getting at here is the Jewish exorcists, they had people who would drive out demons. Apparently from history, they weren't super great at it or consistent at it like Jesus was. But Jesus is saying, like, if you're going to say, like, I'm doing this by the power of Satan, how about your Jewish exorcists? Are they doing that by the power of Satan too? Let them tell you how I'm doing this. But if, Jesus says, but if I drive out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. It's arriving through me, is what Jesus is saying. And then he gives this little short story to illustrate his point. He says, when a strong man fully armed guards his estate, his possessions are secure. But when one stronger than he attacks and overpowers him, he takes from him all his weapons he trusted in and divides up his plunder. And Jesus' point is, Satan is like this strong man who's normally, you know, no one can attack him. But Jesus is saying, I've come, I've taken away Satan's armor, and I have plundered him. I'm stronger than him. Anyone who is not with me is against me, and anyone who does not gather with me scatters. And then it gets even more strange. Here you go. When an unclean spirit comes out of a person, it roams through waterless places looking for rest. And not finding rest, it then says, I'll go back to my house that I came from. And returning, it finds the house swept and put in order. And then it goes and it brings seven other spirits more evil than itself. And they enter and settle down there. And as a result, that person's last condition is worse than the first. All right, this is a little strange again to our ears. And in 2 minutes now, I will kind of give you just a brief, you know, 30-second theology of spiritual beings and evil spiritual beings and demons and Satan. But let's not ask questions yet that Jesus wasn't trying to answer. Jesus was saying this to make a point to the crowds he was speaking to. And Jesus' simple point that he was making by talking about this is cleansing does no good without filling. That is the principle he's getting at. Cleansing does no good without filling. And let me tell you a story to illustrate this and then connect that to why Jesus is saying this. A number of years ago, actually our first big project at our house that Janelle and I still have today, in the town. Our first big project was to build a patio. So we bought some flagstone. It took us forever to puzzle out how to put them together and have small cracks. Eventually, one of my friends actually from high school helped us with that when they were visiting. So we finally got our flagstone figured out, and then you have to go back through and level all the stones with each other so you don't have tripping hazards all over your nice patio. We finally got that done, and after doing some research, we were planning to buy this special sand to put in between the stones. But we weren't sure where to get it, and we just kind of put off this project for a couple weeks, and then a month, and then a year. And you know what happened? All those cracks between the stones got filled in with dirt. Like, oh, man. And so, I don't know if it was a year or 2 years later, we're like, okay, we want to finish this project. And so we had like kind of a family work day. We had a bunch of friends and family come over and help us. And one of the jobs we had was like using a screwdriver to scrape out the dirt in the shop back. We had someone getting out all the dirt between these stones so that we could put the sand in and do it the right way. So this person worked really hard, and then we didn't buy the sand. And a week went by, and then a month, and then a year, and 2 years. So you can come to our patio today, and you know what's between our stones?
Dirt.
Dirt, yes, dirt, not that special sand. Here's my point. Someone cleaned out those grooves for us, but we didn't fill them, right? So what happens? It just gets filled in with dirt. And Jesus is saying, and the same passage in the Gospel of Matthew makes this clear, Jesus is talking to the people and saying, this whole generation is like that. Like, I have come to cleanse you all, and I've been doing that. I've been cleaning things up, but you're not willing to be filled by me. And if all that happens is cleansing, and that's it, and there's no filling, something else is going to come in and fill that. And in fact, what Jesus says is evil will come in and fill that if you don't allow my goodness to come in and fill it. Again, Jesus' point that he's making is cleansing does no good without filling. Cleaning out all those cracks is no good without filling them in with the right stuff. And cleaning out your life and your heart does no good without filling it with Jesus. That's his point. Now, again, though, this text raises questions, right, about what are these spiritual beings? What are they doing? Who's Beelzebul, the prince of demons? How does this work? This is kind of hard to grasp with my mind. I know. Let me give you a quick, let's try to do a two-minute theology on spiritual beings. So this is going to be a flyover, big introduction. But after you look at the evidence in the world, I think it actually makes a lot of sense and explains some things about our world as we experience it. So the Bible teaches that in the beginning, God created everything that is. God created everything. And he created personal, physical beings made in his image. That's us. That's humans. He created humans in his image. He created personal beings. They're able to relate to each other and make decisions. But it also teaches that he created personal, spiritual beings in the beginning. This is what we call angels or spiritual beings. Take your pick. And that just like God created everything good, he created Adam and Eve good, he created all these spiritual beings good. Now, the big difference is that these spiritual beings were not created in God's image, like humans were. But what is similar is that they were created to partner with God in his work in the world, just like humans were. And just like humans were given the choice to partner with God or rebel against him, spiritual beings were given this choice to partner with God or rebel against him. When you read the Bible, it becomes very clear that they chose, just like we did, to rebel against God. And just like we fell, and there are consequences of that that we experience today, why we live in a fallen world, that there was a spiritual rebellion as well. And in fact, the first being to rebel was actually one of these angels, who many people call Satan, although the word Satan is actually a title, not a name in the Bible, by the way. So you should probably just say the Satan, the adversary is what that means. His name here is Beelzebul, many different names. But the point is, this spiritual being, this angel that God created good, rebelled against God and then led another spiritual rebellion, convinced other spiritual beings to rebel against God as well. We call those spiritual beings who rebelled against God demons. And so there are good angels and there are bad angels. Good angels we just call angels. And bad angels we refer to as demons. And again, just like humans, we can affect what happens in this world. We can affect each other for good or for bad. Spiritual beings affect what happens in this world for good or for bad. And evil spiritual beings want to stand against God's work in this world. Again, that's why Satan is called the Satan, the adversary. He's the one who stands against God and his work in the world. And this last thing that this gets at is that for some reason, these evil spiritual beings want to partner with humans. They want to influence humans. They want to work through humans. What's going on with that? It looks like they are more effective in their work when they have human partnership. And so this quote I came across was great. It talked about, you know, just like, I forget the word they said, like the vandal wants a can of spray paint. Right. So do evil spiritual beings want humans to partner with and to let them work in the world more actively. Now, I know in some ways maybe that just raises more questions. That's a basic theology and explanation of evil spiritual beings that Jesus is just assuming is true and operating with. And if you have more questions like that about that, I'm happy to talk with you about that. But I think this does such a better job explaining the evil we experience in the world than simply saying, it's all just humans, the end. Because there are some things that happen that I think that explanation just does not work for. All right, let's go on. As Jesus was saying these things, a woman from the crowd raised her voice and said to Jesus, blessed is the womb that bore you and the one who nursed you, right? Basically saying, your mom is so blessed to be your mom, and you're so blessed to have that great mom. It must have helped you, Jesus, become such a great teacher and rabbi. And Jesus responds and said, rather, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. And now Jesus is saying, no, Mary's not blessed. That's not what he's saying. He said, Mary's blessed, but more so, or just as much so, are you who hear the word of God and keep it. Now, this is important. I think this is here for a reason, sandwiched between all this stuff where Jesus is trying to get at the heart condition of the people. Because if you think about it, he's saying, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it, or do it, or obey it. And we all know, if you just think about how life and how it works, that what you do actually affects what happens in your heart. And this is just one of those things that's true about life. You want to get at the heart? Actually, one of the best ways to get at the heart is through our behaviors or our actions. I remember seeing this in person, myself and in groups of people from our church. Many of you here went on mission trips with us to Heart for Lebanon. We went to Lebanon and we served Muslim refugees. Refugees in Lebanon living there. And I remember Pastor Allen coming back the first time, our former pastor, Pastor Allen. The first time he went just by himself to see if this would be a good opportunity for our church. And I remember how significantly he was impacted in his thinking about Muslims and about refugees by going on this trip. And my point is simply this. He was not persuaded. He didn't change his views because he read a really good article online. What changed his views was going in person, and sitting with Muslims, sharing a cup of tea with them, and praying for them. That began to change his heart. Isn't that interesting? And it brought up some prejudices he didn't even realize he had and helped him deal with those. Sometimes the best way to the heart is actually through right action. And so let me just ask you to consider today, when you know what God wants you to do, are you doing it? See, obeying God's will has this power to soften our hearts towards him. And when we disobey his will, it can harden our hearts or callous them. Our actions can get at our hearts. Continued disobedience causes hardening, but continued obedience produces softening. So here's one piece of our answer, right? What's wrong? Why do some people have every reason to believe but don't, and other people have every reason to not believe but do? It's because of the heart. And how do we get at the heart? One way, Jesus says, is actually through your actions, surprisingly. Doing the right thing. Which is why I think Jesus taught us to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. And I think doing that has the power to shape our hearts. So we're going to go back to the text, and Jesus is going to go back and answer the other part of their objection. Remember, they raised two objections to Jesus. They said, first objection is, you're just doing this by the power of Satan. He's answered that objection, and now he's going to answer their other objection, which is like, we just need more signs. We need more evidence, Jesus. Now he's going to address that. As the crowds were increasing, Jesus began saying, This generation is an evil generation. It demands a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. So, pause for a second. Quick recap. Jonah is the famous prophet in the Old Testament. And God said, go to Nineveh. He said, no. Runs away from God, or tries to. By the way, side note, it's not a good idea to run away from God. You can't do it. But Jonah tries and fails, and God gets a hold of him through a series of events. He eventually gets thrown into the ocean, and this huge fish comes and swallows him. Crazy story. But he's in that fish for 3 days and 3 nights before it spits him out on the ground. And then God says, go to Nineveh. And Jonah's like, okay. And so Jesus, drawing a parallel, says, the only sign you'll get will be the sign of Jonah. And traditionally, this has been interpreted, I mean, just as Jonah was in this fish for 3 days and 3 nights, he died, as it were. He went down to the grave, the watery depths, for 3 days and 3 nights, and then came back. So Jesus went to the grave for 3 days, and then came back. He rose again. So Jesus says, for just as Jonah became a sign to the people of Nineveh, so also the Son of Man will be to this generation. This is the only sign you're going to get. And he says this. He says that the Queen of the South, talking about the Queen of Sheba, the Queen of the South will rise up at judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them, because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and look, something greater than Solomon is here. And the men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at Jonah's preaching, and look, something greater than Jonah is here. What's going on? Well, interesting, Jesus uses two examples where non-Jewish people responded positively to God's messengers. So God's messengers came, non-Jewish people in the Old Testament were like, this is true, this is good, I want more. And Jesus is saying, those were God's messengers. Something greater than them is here. God himself is here now. And he's not speaking to Gentiles, he's speaking to Jewish people. It's like, you're not willing to listen. Come on, guys. Your hearts are hard. So what do you do with hard hearts? How do you address them? Well, obedience, we talked about that. Another thing is being honest about it. Calling it out, right? Jesus is very upfront, isn't he? He's not nice and friendly, fuzzy Jesus in this encounter, right? You all are an evil generation. These are harsh words. But what Jesus is doing is he's trying to hold up a mirror to them, like, you need to look at yourselves honestly. You need to see what's really going on. Your hearts are hard towards God's work and what he's trying to do in your generation, in your midst. Be open to it. He calls it out. So he points to these two different examples where Gentiles repented because of God's messengers. And his point, again, is something way greater than just God's messenger is here. God himself is here. And he's not going to Gentiles. He's going to you, the people who have received these promises. You should accept it. But then what's interesting to me, he says, as the only sign you'll get is the sign of Jonah. Talking about his coming death and resurrection. And here's the good news for you today. If you have questions, doubts, you're trying to search all this. For anyone who's willing to search, we have access to the same sign that they had access to. It's the only sign you'll get is the sign of Jonah, my death and resurrection. Christianity stakes itself on the truthfulness of not just the death of Jesus on the cross, but his resurrection 3 days later. And we believe that it was not just this faith event, but it was a real, genuine historical event. And just like you can research the life and history of Abraham Lincoln or George Washington, you can research the life and history of Jesus. And look at the historical, not just the biblical, but the historical evidence for the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And there is really good evidence that it really did happen. And Jesus says, this is the sign you need. And isn't this amazing that even though it's 2,000 years later, that the sign we really need, we have access to. You can research it. If you're genuinely searching and you want to know if all this is true, I just say to you today, start here. Start with the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Last part of this passage. Jesus says, no one lights a lamp and puts it in a cellar or under a basket. Pause. Make sense? You don't light a lamp and then hide it, right? If you light a lamp, it's because you want to use it. They put it on a lampstand so that those who come in may see its light. So it lights up the room. And then Jesus says, your eye is the lamp of the body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is also full of light. But when it is bad, your body is also full of darkness. Take care then that the light in you is not darkness. If therefore your whole body is full of light with no part of it in darkness, it will be entirely illuminated as when a lamp shines its light on you. Now it's interesting because in the first century they had a different conception of how the eyes worked. And they also, there's this popular idea floating around the world at this time that you can tell what's going on in someone's heart and their character by their outer appearance. There's all kinds of evidence for this, right? If you've heard of like the evil eye, you ever heard about people talking about the evil eye? They actually thought that that was like a demonstration that you have an evil heart, right? You have an evil eye. And that even more so, that can actually affect other people. The evil eye can curse other people or something like that. But he's just talking about the opposite. He's talking about a good eye. If you have a good eye, that's a demonstration that you have a good heart. And the basic principle he's getting at is that you put your attention on where your eyes go is where your life gets directed to. And where your life gets directed to is determined in large part about what's going on in your heart. Is your heart directed towards the light that is Jesus or towards something else? If it's directed towards Jesus, that's going to follow in what you focus on, in which direction you go, and the choices you make. And I love this analogy of light and darkness. And just to kind of get at this idea, just picture with me for a moment that you're in a really super dark cave. There's no light at all. You can't see anything. And you're walking through this cave, or maybe if you're not claustrophobic, you can imagine crawling through a cave. And you see a pencil prick of light ahead. And if you've ever been actually in a cave, you'll know that this is true. That even a tiny bit of light can actually help you see quite a bit once your eyes adjust. Just a tiny bit of light is all you need to start seeing the contours of the cave and the room you're in. And what happens if you keep going towards that light? What happens? You get more light. And you get more illumination. And things become more clear. Moving towards the light brings more illumination. And here's Jesus' point. He is the light. And are you moving towards him or not? The more you move towards him, the more it illuminates in your life. The more you move away from him, the less light you have. The more darkness will be in your life. And sometimes, I listened to Rob's message from last week, and I love that story he told about like looking for a sign of confirmation from God, and then something happened and brought to mind where God was kind of like, I already gave you confirmation, Rob. And I just have experienced similar things in my life. And the question I was thinking about as I read this passage this week is, why should God give us more light if you're turning away from the little light you already have? And I want to say this as lovingly as I can, but some of you are like, I just need more evidence. I just need more confirmation. And I just want to ask you to be totally honest with yourself. Has God already given you some light and some truth? And if so, are you moving towards that or away from it? Because if you're moving away from it, there's no reason for him to give you more yet. Turn around. The New Testament word for that is repent. Turn towards the light. And as you move towards the light, he'll give you more light. But there's no reason to give you more light if you're not responding to what you already have. And so the main idea for this message is simply this, that the alignment of your heart determines the direction of your life with Jesus. Being on this trip that my family just went on over the last couple weeks, we drove all the way out to Washington State and then back. We were towing our pop-up camper. And so I've been thinking about alignment. And also tires, because one of ours popped on the pop-up camper. Tires too. And at least this is the way it was explained to me. But the way tires work is that if they're out of alignment, let me see if, like, instead of just spinning in a perfect circle, right, it kind of does this number, right? And if you speed up, I mean, it gets worse for a while. But what's interesting is if you speed up enough, you end up going so fast that you can't feel it out of alignment anymore. But it actually feels pretty smooth once you get going fast enough. It feels pretty smooth until the tire pops, right? I was just thinking about the fact that it's actually when you just first start moving away from Jesus that you can feel out of alignment the most. But the faster you're moving away from him, the easier it is to ignore it and not pay attention to it. And so today's message is really for all of us. There's a warning here to keep our hearts aligned towards Jesus. Because even just being a little bit out of alignment can cause big issues down the road. And so we're going to close with a song in just a minute. Our worship team, you can begin coming back up. The song is called From the Inside Out, and it's really just the prayer that I would like us to pray together. And it's the prayer of saying, God, I need you to fix the alignment of my heart. God, would you heal me and mend what's broken in me and work in me from the inside out? Start in my heart. All of us, whether we're followers of Jesus or not, all of us have a heart condition. All of us have that tendency to go astray. And so the answer for all of us is to ask God to heal that, to ask God to give us the strength and the power and the courage and the diligence to move towards the light that he has given us. And as we do that and continue to do that, he'll give us more light. So let me pray for us, and then we'll respond in song together. I do want to mention, too, if you need prayer for something specific, we have a prayer team. Susan and Taryn are right over there in the corner of the brown tent. They would love to pray with you as well. Jesus, I do thank you for this time to study your word together. God, all of us here, we want to have our hearts aligned to you, Jesus. We don't want to be like this generation that you got so frustrated with that you were speaking to at this time that just was not willing to believe. God, give us hearts that are willing to believe. And God, just like you in your love called out that generation and spoke the truth about them, would you, Holy Spirit, do that for each of us right now? Would you hold up a mirror to our own hearts that we could see what's going on? And if there's hard-heartedness in us, or just a little bit of misalignment, or callousness, or some part of us where in some area of life we've been turning away from the way you want us to go, would you show us to that? Show us that. Reveal that to us in love. And would you help us not turn a blind eye towards that or ignore that, but face it in truth. Ask for your forgiveness and keep coming after you. Thank you, Jesus, that your arms are always open towards us. And no matter how long or how far we've been running, you are right here. You want us to turn around and come home. Help all of us in our own ways to do that now. And would you please heal us and clean us from the inside out. In your name we pray. Amen.